Let's begin today by turning to the book of Exodus 23. I would like to begin with some verses in regard to the feast that we're celebrating here, because the messages that God has for us, there's so many diverse messages when you consider the Feast of Tabernacles and the different lessons that God teaches. But for us to take note of where we begin, the origins of these. So in Exodus chapter 23, what were these feasts about when God was proclaiming them originally? What was the foundation of learning and understanding? You know, when you have a feast, and all the feasts really center around an agricultural system, and most people don't participate in an agricultural system, you lose a lot. You lose a lot. The first day I asked how many of you had oxen and sheep to, you know, exchange for money, nobody had any. Nobody was growing the oxen and sheep. And you lose a little something in what's happening when you look at these feasts when you don't have that as part of your everyday life. So notice here in Exodus 23, it says, verse 14, three times you shall keep a feast to me in the year. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded you, at the time appointed in the month of Abib, in the time you came out of Egypt. None shall appear before me empty. And the feast of harvest, which is also we know as Pentecost, the first fruits of your labors, which you have sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering at the end of the year, when you have gathered in the fruit of your labors from the field. So there it is. So this Feast of Tabernacles, here also known as the Feast of Ingathering, it happens at the end of the year. Now, it's not the end of the calendar year, right? Because we're only, you know, even in the Hebrew calendar, we're in month 7. It's the 7th month. And obviously, there's either 12 or sometimes maybe 13 months in a year in a lunar cycle. But what you have is the end of your harvest year. This is when you're preparing now for the winter time, and that's what you have in the agricultural system. You have a springtime, generally. You have crops that come in. Then you grow through the summer. Then you have that fall period. So this is a time when you've gathered in the fruit of your labors from the field. Now let's turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 16. Deuteronomy chapter 16. When we get to this feast, and we looked at this the other day, notice here in verse 13. Deuteronomy 16 and in verse 13. You shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days, when you have gathered from your threshing floor and from your winepress. And you shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, and the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow who are within your gates. 7 days you shall keep a sacred feast to the Lord your God in the place which the Lord chooses, because the Lord will bless you in all your produce and in all the work of your hands, so that you shall surely rejoice. And he goes on to say that in verse 16, you shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Verse 17, every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given you. And so God gave a promise there that he would bless in the bringing forth of a harvest, the blessing of produce, and that when you came, you were going to give an offering from that blessing that you received. I want you to think about this in terms of bringing forth the harvest and what it takes to get to make that offering. There's a lot that goes into it. There's a lot that goes into bringing forth the harvest. How many of you have gardens at your house? Oh, look at that. Now that is awesome. Raise your hands higher, garden people. Yes, I love that. Okay, no oxen and sheep yet. They're on the way. But gardens are coming back, and I like to see that. I work in the produce industry. I buy now probably about $100 million of produce a year on behalf of restaurant clients. And so I'm moving a lot of produce. I eat produce all the time. I see lots of produce, eat lots of produce. It's a lot of fun. And but with produce, what you find out is that there's a lot of work that goes into it. I meet with growers and shippers all over, and you realize there is a lot of energy, effort, thought, planning that goes into a harvest. You don't just get a harvest and it's all good. There's a lot that goes into it. in consideration of the type of soils you have, and then what kind of seeds that you would use, because certain types of, you know, broccoli grow better in this climate, in this soil, and with this water, and, you know, whether the humidity is more dry or you have more moisture, all these things go into play. And the farmers, they think about these things. And they spend so much time just trying to figure out what's the best way to grow, what's the best way to produce, how can you be efficient, how can you really develop the land. And one of the most beautiful things that I've seen over the last 20 years of, or more being in this industry is how much now is getting back into sustainable agricultural crop rotations and moving the crops around and giving your land rest and seeing that they need to be putting nutrients back into the soils and all these things. It's very interesting. So, but if you have a garden, you'll probably appreciate this more. But what does it take to bring forth a harvest? There are things needed to bring forth a harvest. Now, I'm going to go with a simplified list here today. So you're going to say I miss things, and I already know I've missed things. But just here's some basic elements. One, you have to have good soil. If you don't have good soil, prepared soil, with the right nutrients in it, and basically with the right aeration, you're not going to get much to grow. We have clay where I live. And if you put seed in clay, it just kind of sits there. If you don't break up that ground, that seed and its root system has no ability to penetrate the clay. So we have to mend our soils quite a bit. We have to do it. You sometimes have to get out the rototiller and do that. And Brad, no, I'm not bringing the rototiller video back. I did that a few years ago. It was very difficult to do. And so, no, I have a guy named Rigo now, and he handles all the turning over of the soil at my house. Good seed. You know, if you plant bad seed, doesn't matter how good your soil is, if the seed's no good, it doesn't come up right. And what was interesting, I actually had a couple different kinds of beets that I planted this year. Well, one of the packets of beets wasn't beet seed. I don't know what it is, but it didn't produce anything except a bunch of weeds. I had a nice straight line of weeds. I'm like, what is that? There's no fruit coming off those things. You know, there was nothing resembling even the formation of a beet. But the row was nice looking. It was very well organized. Sunlight. You have to have light. Photosynthesis, the process, it's so amazing. Plants take in all this energy from the light, and that helps them to grow and develop and to produce good fruit. If they don't have light, they just really can't produce much fruit of any kind. Proper temperature. All right. We could also call this the right season. You have to have the right temperature, the right season for the things. If you're growing products that need a lot of warm weather when it's chilly outside, that doesn't work very well. You have to have the right temperature. Proper water. You know, if you have too much water, you could drown. You could drown your plants. If you don't have enough, they're not going to grow. They need the right amount of water, and you have to be sensitive to that. Food, fertilizer, right? Plants need food. So, you know, you get the fish, you know, all chopped up. Remember the pilgrims? That's the way they did it, right? When the Indians were teaching them how to grow corn, right? Take some fish, cut it up, drop the fish in the hole with the seed for corn. That was perfect fertilizer to use to grow great corn. So you can learn a lot of things about feeding and then continued cultivation. You know, you can prepare your soil, but you need to continue to watch your soil to make sure that it's getting the right hydration, that the water hasn't stamped it all back down, and that you don't have a lot of weeds going on. Now, when I set out to grow my garden this year, it was the first year that we had moved on to 2.2 acres of land, and we built a big garden. Our garden was bigger than our first apartment. In fact, our garden, square footage-wise, was bigger than our first house. Okay, so this is, we're planning living room, three bedrooms, two baths, and a kitchen. And it's a lot to plant. But I wanted to be aggressive. I wanted to see how much we could produce on our property and kind of what the process was. Because I had had smaller gardens back in Illinois, but I'd never done anything of this size. So I think we had 18 tomato plants. We planted green beans and yellow beans and pea pods and different kinds of pea pods. We planted zucchini and peppers and different colored peppers. And we planted watermelon and cantaloupes and lettuce and beets and just all these different commodities that we wanted to have, things that we like to eat and produce at the house. Now, I went through this list and I thought, okay, if I do this, I'm going to get what I want. You know, spiritually, you kind of go through lists like this too. when you think about bringing forth a spiritual harvest, you say, well, you know what? I need good soil. I need to humble myself before God. Because you are the soil that God is planting in. To humble yourself before God. You know, he says, break up the fallow ground. You need to break up the hardness of your heart in order to do that. If you're not willing to receive God's word, you can put all the word of God into your mind. You can read it. But if you don't want to receive it, it doesn't matter. You have to have a good, ready heart. You have to be ready to receive that seed. Of course, you have the good seed, which is the word of God being planted in you. Right? You have to have the right seed. Sunlight, the light of Jesus Christ. It's His light that shines on us that makes us able to produce. He creates all this energy and life in us as we keep our attention and minds focused on Him. Right temperature. You know, there are seasons of life. I was told a story here yesterday. I'd heard her say it before, but there was a woman who's been attending with us for a while who didn't believe in keeping the Sabbath. And she was very peaceful about it. She was meeting with us on Saturdays, and we didn't push her about it. There was no reason to push her about it. We would teach it. We would talk about it. And eventually she came to a conviction. But what if I had tried to push it right from the start and made an issue of it? If you don't accept this, you're out. Well, then maybe she would have just rejected it and been angry with the whole process. Maybe she would have thought I was trying to push something down on her. And the reality is I would have been. Maybe it would have been my persuasion, but not hers. But ultimately, you have to have a conviction before God. And sometimes the season and the temperature is not right. Sometimes you can grow things at a certain time in your life. There's other things to wait. You know, God is the master gardener. He knows all these things. But realize that could be the case in someone else's life. Just because God is growing something in your soil, in your geographical location, doesn't mean that it's time for somebody else to be growing those things. Be mindful of that in your dealings with other people. I think it'll create more wisdom and fellowship. Proper water, right? If you don't have water, things dry out real fast. Out here where we live, it's so dry. If you don't put the right water on, you need the Holy Spirit. You need to be filled with God. He gives you the water, food, fertilizer, the bread of His presence, the things that God gives that just nurture us and feed us along the way, and then just continuing to cultivate in us. You'd say, well, this is all that it takes. And you know, as I plant in my garden and I'm out there and all this square footage and I'm looking at all these plants and they're all growing up so beautiful and nice, I have trees in the front yard. I've got these beautiful apple trees, 5 apple trees. I love my apple trees. I love apples. And I've got plums and I've got nectarines. I've got peaches. I've got cherries up there, lemons, limes, oranges. I've got all these fruit trees that are growing. I've got my blueberries coming on and 4 different kinds of blueberries in the yard. I got my raspberries. I am doing all this stuff just right. And you know what? I was about to be very disappointed. Because there was something that I wasn't expecting. I didn't realize what was there. The devourers! Wow! Where did these guys come from? I'm doing all the work, and they're trying to reap all the reward. They're trying to destroy everything I did to bring forth fruit. And here I am trying to produce these things, and I'm like, I'm going to have so much. I'm going to be giving it to everybody in the church. Oh, it's going to be awesome. You know, I'll just be sharing all my produce, having a great time. And it seemed like every time I went to get something, it was gone. Where did it go? It was so frustrating. All the devourers that I met. Now, my peaches were coming on first in my tree plants up in the front yard. If you come into our driveway, there are 12 fruit trees as you pull in along the driveway. I'm seeing all these beautiful peaches and the nectarines are coming on. Man, they are looking good. They just the beautiful blossoms that you get, and then you watch them. You go and you know every day I'm out there. Now I travel, so sometimes I'm gone 2 or 3 days at a time. But I love my trees, you know, and I'm out there looking at them and I'm trying to nurture them, make sure they're getting their food and everything. And then they're just, where's the fruit that was there? It's gone. I had this nectarine tree. It had probably about 120, 130 pieces of fruit And I'm thinking, okay, I need to go thin it. And so I thin it down to about 50, and I just keep noticing somebody else is thinning that tree too. Where's the fruit going? All this fruit is going away, and I don't know where it's going. Now, I finally see a squirrel grabbing a piece of fruit. Oh, look at it. That's cute. That's cute. That squirrel there, he's eating a piece of my fruit. You know, and then he's eating a piece of fruit the next day. And then I drive home and I find like four or five peaches with one bite out on my driveway. Right? And then there's an apple with a bite out on the driveway. And all this fruit that I'm growing and I've done all this work for, somebody else is coming and messing it all up. There's all kinds of these little creatures. Little ants. Now, ants, you know, it's easy to deal with ants. You're just like, guys, you're in the wrong place at the wrong time. Bam, bam, bam. You step on them. You put some stuff down. They're really easy to deal with. A grasshopper. Boy, do grasshoppers like to eat. I had no idea what they could do to a garden, but they just destroy. I mean, when we were in Illinois, it seemed easy. But here in California, no. There were these devourers that were coming in. A tomato worm. Oh, how many of you have faced the tomato worm? Yes. See? We all share this in common, right? Nothing like grabbing a tomato worm and just letting it have it, you know. There's a lot of aggression that comes out in the garden. You don't realize what a, you know, it all happens there. It makes me more peaceful with everybody else, though. So, tomato worms get the brunt of my anger. But look, here's a beautiful, healthy pepper plant, right? I mean, look, you can see the pepper coming on there up top, and it's just looking real nice, and it's growing and developing. I go away on a business trip. Oh, where did my pepper plant go? It's eaten. It's completely devoured. It's, you know, you look at that and you say, what in the world happened? I just was gone. It was just a trip to Chicago, and here I come back, and my peppers are all eaten. Look at that. The peppers are just, look at what they did. Every pepper is eaten on, but they don't eat the whole thing. They just eat enough that it wrecks it. So, it's so frustrating when you go through this. There he is, caught in the act. I know exactly who did that. And, you know, he lost his life as a result. The devourer, he's gone. It's gone. And what about the rabbit? Now we're getting to cuter things, right? Oh, so cute. So cute until they get into your garden and they eat all the lettuce. How come that red romaine keeps getting shorter every day? How come all that lettuce keeps going back down to the ground? It just seemed like whatever I grew, there was something that wanted it. There was something that wanted to take it. So here's the thing. Now you get to the point where, ants, they're all right. The worm, okay. But a rabbit, now what do you do? So, yeah. Oh, there's the dead one right there. I'm not happy about it. But my wife convinced me, if you don't kill that thing, it's going to keep eating everything. But now, here's the thing. I did not enjoy doing that at all. But pellet guns do work, and we found that out with the rabbit. But here's the thing. Rabbits, we would put that out, and the guy at the store said, oh, yeah, just lay it out there. Rabbits are pretty smart. When they see their friends dead, the other ones kind of go away, and it really worked pretty well. And we had an all right time with that. But then this guy, now look how cute he is. He's cute, right? You can see what my wife thinks, so AKA rat cousin, right there. Because that's the way she's wanting me to view it. Now, here's the thing about squirrels. We had tree squirrels when I lived in Illinois. They never bothered your garden. But there's these things called ground squirrels in California, and they love the garden. They love everything that you grow. So I'm like, okay, you know, this is, I can't be shooting everything that comes onto my property. What are we going to do here with these animals? So, you know, I go out to that tree, that beautiful peach tree that I'd thinned down to, you know, the 50 perfect pieces of fruit evenly spaced throughout the tree. It was all eaten, every bit of it. The only thing that left for me was the pits. literally, my driveway got littered with pits. It was almost like, thank you, here, you can have this part, you know, and they would leave it for me. An apple tree. I had an apple tree that was developing beautifully. I thinned it out all nice. They took everything. And what they didn't take back to their holes, they just take bites out of it and leave it on the ground. You're not going to get anything out of that. So I say, well, how am I going to deal with this? So I start going through all the things that people say to do. You know, they have these little spices, the red pepper spice. I think they eat it, actually, because you put it around, it seems to attract them even more. I went and got another powder. Oh, this will stop every animal. No, they still were going on to the fruit trees and taking of the fruit. So I bought one of those electronic things. This is a thing that has like every decibel sound. It will get everything. I read the reviews online. It sends the squirrels in California running. It has a flashing light on it, too. So at night, so here in my front yard, I'm sure the neighbors love this. There's this thing clicking. The kids say they can hear it, you know, click, 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 making this noise. There's a light flashing in the front. I look out there one night. There's two squirrels. They're like, yeah, we're dancing. It's a strobe light. They're thinking they're having a party. They're clicking. It's like some music. The light's a strobe light. They're having a great time with this. And so they're wondering, you know, what's going on? I'm wondering what's going on. They finally got sick of the thing, knocked it over, and I had to send it back. It didn't work at all. Like, these things were guaranteed to work, right? This is how you're going to stop these things. So I put the powders on it. I did the electronic emitters. I put all these things down. We dig our fence down deep. We put the soil up higher. Guess what? To a squirrel, they just laugh at that. They're like, yeah, like you're going to stop me from getting in there. So I have Rigo come back. Rigo, this fence isn't working. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to go down like a foot, 18 inches deep, beyond where the surface is. And then we're going to dig back and we're going to lay fence this way out. So when they go to the corner of the fence to dig, they'll be standing on the fence. They won't even know it, right? Well, yeah, right. Squirrels are very smart creatures. They're like, okay, you won't let us go down below. We'll just crawl over the top, right? We're squirrels. We crawl up. And so they start going up over the top. Now, I had realized there was a serious problem in the garden when I went out to harvest some red tomatoes that were almost there and they were gone. I'm like, oh, that was strange. Maybe they just didn't ripen up because I saw some other kind of pinkish ones. And that happened a second day and a third day and a fourth day. And I'm like, okay, so I've got all my powders around. I've got my fence dug deep. I know I'm secure. Now, those tomatoes, and I start marking the spots because I'm thinking, I'm losing it because I know there were some tomatoes ready for me here. And I marked the spots and I'm like, here are the tomatoes that are going to be ripened. And I went out to get the tomatoes after a Sabbath. The Sabbath we were fellowshipping with people all day. I'm like, Sunday morning they're going to be ready. And I go out and there wasn't anything there. And even all the ones that had even the tiniest bit of blush, they were all stripped and gone. And I had put all this work and time and money and effort into all of this. And I'm looking at my garden and I'm looking at my 18 tomato plants. And there's nothing for me to harvest. And I should have been harvesting tomatoes for a month. And I look at it, and I fell on my knees right there before the tomatoes. And I said, God, I get it. I really get it. I am so frustrated trying to bring forth fruit in these plants that I've loved, that I've nurtured, this garden that I have. And all this work I'm putting in, it keeps getting devoured. And I understand how frustrating it must be to you to try to bring forth fruit in people. You do all this work and you're doing everything right. And somebody's coming along and messing it up and not letting it come forward. And when you think about the harvest and you think about bringing forth an offering to God, you have to have some help. You have to have some blessing. Turn with me to the book of Malachi. Malachi chapter 3. Let's pick it up here in verse 8. Malachi 3 and verse 8. It says, will a man rob God? Malachi 3, 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me, but you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation, bringing all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. When you think about this, there's a way that we can devour our own blessings when we're not giving to God. We're not giving to Him. But notice what He says, this promise in verse 11. I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. I'll rebuke the devourer. So that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground. Nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. So God is saying, I will bless you, but even more than doing the things right to bless you, I will rebuke the devourer. I will stop it. For me, this has been a hard lesson to learn in my life. I think, sometimes your strengths are your weaknesses. Anybody find that? So I have a few friends in my life. They say, your biggest strength is your biggest weakness. You're too merciful to people. You allow things to happen, and you're willing to be merciful, but it has a negative side effect with you, and that is sometimes you need to make things stop. It's true. I don't like it. I didn't like shooting that rabbit. Steph knows. I'm going to turn in my man card right now, I guess. I cry when I kill those. You know, it's a bunny. It's not what I want to do. Right? But there are these things, these devourers. And God says, look, I'm going to rebuke the devourer for your sake so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground. Now, what happens in a garden has a relationship to what happens in life. Because God has to rebuke the devourer, or the fruit that you are to be bringing forth to God to present an offering to him, isn't going to take place. Jesus said, turn with me to John 15, verse 16. Jesus said this, that your purpose in life is to bring forth good fruit. It's why we're here. We're alive to do this. John 15, verse 16. Notice what he says. Jesus says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. So he's saying, first of all, you didn't choose me. I'm choosing you. And here's the reason I'm choosing you. Because I want you to go bear fruit. You think about your life that way? See, all the things that we talked about, the list, those are things we should be working on. Are we doing the right things to humble ourselves before God? To look into His Word, to put His Word in our heart? Are we seeking after Jesus Christ with our whole life? Are we coming after Him to say, water me, feed me, cultivate in me? All these things that I'm reading about, I want to understand, I want to grasp. Show me how to apply your Word, your wisdom, your counsel in life. And God's like, yes, I want to take part in all this, and I want you to be involved in all this work and labor. You know, 1 Corinthians 15, the last verse says, your labor in the Lord is not in vain. You work and labor with the Lord, and it will not be in vain. But I'll tell you, when I was in my garden, it all felt like it was in vain. I felt crippled by all these devourers, all coming from these different places, wanting to take and devour the food. And friends, we cannot be ignorant that there are devourers in our lives. There are devourers in this world that want to stop you from producing fruit. I tried to compromise with the squirrel. I thought, one piece of fruit's cute. Fine, take your piece of fruit. Have a few. Have a little. I'll share. I get it. You need to eat too. But they don't stop there. They want to take all of it. They don't want you to have anything left. If you don't put your foot down, they'll just keep coming and coming and coming and coming. And you can do all the work and the devourer will keep stealing every piece of fruit you have. Turn with me to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 7. It says, and war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren who accuses them before our God day and night has been cast down. Now, I want you to think about this being, Satan, who fought with his angels, who is here fighting with his angels, who is recounted as the serpent of old, who was in the garden who deceived Eve, who has been a process in fighting against people who were to be the children of God all this time, who comes to this point and is still fighting. He's still trying to do it, and who is called the one who is the accuser of the brethren, who accuses them before our God day and night. He doesn't give up. He keeps coming and coming and coming. There is no compromise with Satan. You can't give the inch. If you let him have some of the fruit, he'll just keep coming to take it all from you. And when you open up yourself to Satan, that's what you get. You can't compromise with him at all. He is a devourer. For me, I wasn't looking for the devourer. I was thinking, God does these awesome miracles in the garden. God does awesome miracles in me. But there were these devourers that wanted to take it all. Man, did I learn the lesson. I get it. Because when the evil one is left to just roam about, when the evil one is allowed entry in little ways in your life, he starts taking those fruit. He starts taking those things that are meant to be to God. Jesus said, you did not choose me. I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain. That your fruit would remain. That it would be something that would be harvested by God. That it would be something that could be offered to Him. It would be something that could be shared with others. And in our life, in this world, we have this devil roaring about, looking to see what havoc he can create and how he can destroy and devour the good things God wants to produce in our lives. And you have to take a stand. So notice what he said in verse 10. So now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of the brethren who accused them day and night has been cast down. Now, I want you to think about those words. If you're taking notes, write them down. Salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ have come, for the accuser of the brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. Turn with me over to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter 5 and verse 6. It says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We're told exactly what he does.
are told exactly what he wants to devour.
So he says, humble yourselves, cast your cares upon God, but notice, be sober, be vigilant.
You have to be watching all the time in your garden. You can't just go away for a week or two. You might not have anything left if you're not sober and diligent. You've got to net things at the right time or the fruit's going to be gone. You've got to put things in place to get rid of them. Even just having a physical presence in the garden is a good thing. Because they don't come in and just overtake it when you're present.
You have to be sober. You have to be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, you think about that, your adversary,
you might not have chosen the fight. It doesn't matter. You can't depend on his mercy because it's not present. See, sometimes when you're merciful, you think that other people have a measure of mercy. You can assume that they'll be merciful, that they'll stop. Oh, I don't mean to hurt you. No. See, the devil, that's what he does. He's here to destroy, to hurt, to devour. Like a roaring lion looking for the weakest one he can find, the mark, to go and take that animal of prey down. You have to be sober and vigilant and realize that you have an adversary who wants to steal the fruit. So that when you come to the end of the year of harvest, when you come to the time before the Lord to present your offering, he wants it to be less. He wants it to be non-existent. You have to take a stand against that.
So he says, resist him. Verse 9, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world.
I want you to think of that again in light of what we just read in Revelation 12, 9. Right? Michael and his angels are fighting against Satan and his angels. They're taking a stand in this place and saying the time of salvation has come. The time of power, the time of strength of Jesus Christ has come. And the same things that we read about in Revelation 12 and the prophecies that are there are things that have to be happening in our lives to take this stand with God against the adversary, that the fruit that God is producing in us remains. That the purpose for which we've been chosen is not thwarted by the devourer.
Resist him steadfast in faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered for a while.
Notice that. After you've suffered for a while. There was war for a while. There's going to be some testing for a while. After that while, that God may perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. That's how you get your garden back to producing. Perfect, or complete, establish, strengthen, and settle you. That's what the resisting does. To not let them have the inch in your life. You know, when Jesus had this challenge, Garrett mentioned it yesterday. It was a challenge that came from Satan when he saw Jesus as being weak. He saw Jesus in a state of weakness when he was fasting. Turn with me to Luke chapter 4. Funny that Garrett brought this up yesterday. I guess not funny, just interesting.
It said that Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit in Luke chapter 4, 1. He returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing. And afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command the stones to become bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you, and their glory,
For this has been delivered to me, and I'll give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. And Jesus answered and said to him, Get behind me, Satan. It is written, You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered and said to him, It has been said, You shall not tempt the Lord your God. Now, I want you to just note that the devil knew who Jesus was. Okay? He knew that he was going to produce this fruit. He knew what had been prophesied of Jesus. But yet he's there trying to devour him, trying to trip him up, trying to get him to fall. And not just once, but then he does another thing, twice, three times. It was his work to destroy him. What if Jesus had compromised even for a moment? Wow, that changes a lot to think about that, doesn't it? But do you think the impact is any less in our lives? Do we have an attitude maybe that it's okay to just compromise with this or that? I ask you to think about it. I'd ask you to contemplate in your life, is there anything that maybe that just doesn't really need to be a part of what I'm doing? Now, there's a lot of vanity to life. There's a lot of vanity we're never going to get out of. You know, it says that in all this vanity, we're learning the great lessons of life. But sometimes in compromising with the vanity or just realizing it's a practicality, right? We have to get up and we get dressed and we clean ourselves up. There's things that we do in life that are just very vain things. You just do them every day over and over and over again. There are lessons to be learned in all that. But I'm talking about the things that compromise character, the things that can prevent fruit from coming forward. Are you going after those things in your life? You realize that the way Satan works is by us giving him consent. Because he says, resist the devil, and what? He goes away. Right? Eventually, he goes off after somebody else. But if you're not resisting, well, then maybe you're giving consent. Are you accepting? Do you realize how destructive it can be to consent? Scott, can you pull that up? Just don't play it. Just show the front page of that. It's right here, buddy. Okay. Right there. All right, just take a look at that. If you can make that all the way on the right at the bottom there. There you go. Just pause it. Hit play and then pause right away. Okay. Now, you see, right here what we're looking at is inside blood. Now, you got red blood cells. You see that big kind of long thing there? That's a white blood cell. And you see that little piece of black right below it? Does this thing have a pointer? See this right here? That's a piece of bacteria in the bloodstream. It's, oh, it's just a little piece. It doesn't look very big to everything else that's on the screen, does it? But when you have bacteria in your body, if you let it go, what happens to the body? Right? You become a mess. You become sick. You die. You can't be having bacterias and fungi and different things in your body. It can't work that way. What it will do is it starts by taking a little, and then a little more, and a little more, and a little more until you're devoured. And you don't live anymore. Now, God created us with these amazing things called white blood cells. Now, as much as we have in our blood the ability to heal, right? For the red blood cells to encourage platelets and blood clotting and healing that takes place and the regeneration of cells. As much as the body is a place of healing, the body is a place of intense war. The white blood cells are basically the ones that say, it ain't happening here. I will stand against you coming in to wreck what's going on. We have health in this body, and I'm going to stop it. I'm going to go after it. I'm going to defeat it. Now, I want you to watch the determined effort of a white blood cell. Watch how it's going to go after this bacteria. The bacteria is trying to get away. I don't know. He thinks the white blood cell is big and slow. Oh, yeah. Nice. And then the white blood cell, he's like, okay, I'm going to go find another one. I'm going to go find something else. The job that works in the body, the white blood cell, is dogged to say, I'm going to get rid of wherever there's going to be an issue in this body because I want it to be healthy. I want you to think about that when you start to contemplate, are there any places in your life that you're compromising? Because ultimately, the body is designed to fight against the little things that become the big things, that create sickness, that create major problems, that destroy us. God wants us to bring forth fruit. His whole heart is to have us bring forth fruit, and He is going to bring forth fruit. Turn with me, look here for just a moment with me. If you could go back, thank you, Scotty. To Luke chapter 4. So Jesus, in Luke 4:12, so Jesus answered and said, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Notice verse 13. When the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. He hadn't given up yet. He said, he departed until there was an opportune time, till another season, another time when he could go after Jesus. Now, the thing is, when I looked at the squirrels, I had to get vicious. I had to act like a white blood cell. I had to go at them. And so I went to the Lowe's and I'm like, okay, there's no more Mr. Nice Guy. I've been trying to be merciful and get them out. What do I need to do? He said, take this bag, go around and put it in their holes and it'll take care of the problem. And sure enough, I did. Less than a week of just making a circle around my house, putting it in once a day, that was the end of it. The problem went away. Eric did get one, though. I was very proud of him. I had to show this. We were out there and a squirrel came in when we were outside, and Stephanie, Eric, and I were out there. The squirrel was stuck in the garden. We were trying to, you know, get him, and there he is with, you know, eating the tomatoes and everything. And Eric, he was going back and forth from corner to corner. Eric's all calm. I'm like, get him, get him. And Eric's just really calm, and bam, got him, right? He squared him on the head. One shot, just right through, took care of him. So I'm very proud of him for doing that. But he was a lot better with it with me. But you know what? When we started to take defensive measures and even aggressive measures against the devourer, we got some beautiful apples that came out. Cherry tomatoes, cucumbers, tomatoes, those plants, since they were no longer being devoured and munched upon, they started giving us lots of tomatoes. In fact, we had so many tomatoes, we were giving the tomatoes away. It was literally hundreds of pounds of tomatoes that we ended up getting from our garden and different things. There's some of the yellow wax beans and the different things. So this would be like a day's harvest. We'd go out, and this was early in the season. Sometimes it was like, well, let me put it this way. It got to the point where the kids were whining every time we said, hey, why don't you come out and harvest in the garden for a half an hour? You know, it's like, come on out and start harvesting. Because they were so overwhelmed by the harvest that we were able to bring in. But here's the thing that happened. The squirrels that I had taken care of, they were gone for a season. But then an opportune time came back up. And that fencing that I had dug, they just realized, okay, where is the line? And they dug outside where that fence was. And they dug 15-foot, 20-foot holes from outside under all the way into the garden to get back in. And you're just like, this is incredible. I thought I had defeated them. I thought they were gone. We had about two and a half months of complete rest from the squirrels. And then it was like one day, where did that come from? There's a hole in the garden. And where does it go? You know, and there it was outside. And they start building these huge tunnel systems. One side, another side, another side. How they're going to make their way into the garden. Huge tunnel systems they're building because they want to get in and get the fruit. Now, we had been praying about God rebuking the devourer and saying, they're relentless, God. We need your help to stop the squirrels because they keep eating everything that we have. And God sent a hawk, believe it or not. This thing was awesome. I personally saw it three times come into the garden, perching up and finding its place. And the boys had seen it with me. I don't know how many times they had seen it, but I know at least one time we were all together as a family. And there's this beautiful hawk just sitting in my garden. And it's like, hey, none of that plastic stuff with God, right? You know, it's like the real deal's there. There's no squirrels coming in anymore. They're just not going there now. Because the hawk kept coming in and just like perching right on one of the what is that thing? The tomato cages. Right at the tomato cages, and there was a post. And that was like, this is my spot. I'm in the middle of the garden, and that's the end of that. And so it's been cool because we're still getting tomatoes even late in the season. So the thing is, in our lives, just because you defeat and overcome the desires of Satan at one time in your life, don't think that the fight is over. That's not going to happen until the end. Turn with me over to the book of Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. In verse 36, this is just the explanation of a parable that Jesus told about wheat and how an enemy went into the field where he was trying to grow wheat and sowed tares. And notice what he says here about the explanation. He said, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the son of the kingdom. The tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, and so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they're going to gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. We live in a time and an age where we are in these temporary tents, tabernacling on this earth, where we have to take a stand against the evil one, where we have to take a stand against all the things that are lawless and all the things that offend God. We need to make a determined effort to do that, because if we don't make that determined effort, it will destroy and devour the good fruit that we are to be producing in our lives and the good fruit we are to be presenting to God. You realize when he says, three times in a year all your males shall appear before the Lord, and none shall appear before me empty-handed, that every man shall give as he is able. It is a picture of your resurrection before God to the day when you stand before him and can give back to him all the work that he has done to complete you, to perfect you, to strengthen you in him. He wants to receive back the fruit of your life. He wants to bring forth that great harvest from you. And it's because you take a stand against the evil one and not compromise at this time, you can have that fruit not be devoured. That the work that you're putting forward will be there because you are steadfast in faith, because you resist the evil one and all the ways that he seeks to devour. And the promise is that God will take care of the devourer in the end. That those who offend, those who are lawless, beginning with the devil, will not have a part anymore. Not to hurt, not to sow discord, not to destroy, not to devour the things that God wants to produce. And by overcoming now, we are showing God we're taking our stand with Him today. For if we live righteously now in this time, standing against the works of the devil and the adversary, against those who are offensive and lawless, how much more will we in a day when it is perfect righteousness, when it is perfect peace, when it is perfect holiness? God's kingdom works because everyone who is coming, beginning with his first fruits, is saying no to the evil one and yes to Almighty God. They're saying no in the day of adversity, in the day of warfare. So in the day of peace with Almighty God, the answer is sure. They will not turn. They've been tested. They've been tried. They've been proved through the battles, through the warfare against those who would seek to devour and take away that holy fruit of God. I pray that you would always be seeking to produce fruit for God, that you would be giving your life humbly before Him to seek and pursue all the good things, and to not forget that you do have an enemy who doesn't want you to bring this forward. Don't be deceived by his ways. He's a deceiver of the whole world. You don't need to let that be you. You can look and see what is happening. Examine life. Don't go through it blindly. Ask the questions. What am I doing? Why am I doing it? How, God, can I bring this fruit for you? And God will show you. God will be faithful to you. And God will rebuke the devourer when he comes. You can trust in God for his help and his strength. But he wants to see, will you stand with him in resisting the adversary to bring forth this offering to him? Be a great offering for God. Make your life a sweet savor to him, and something that he can look at you on that day and say, well done, my good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. Now be faithful over the many that I give to you.